That was awesome. Tonight we're going to be in Romans. We're going to start in Romans chapter 8. If you go ahead and get your Bibles out. So we're going to start off in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And it reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" It's real simple, but it's pretty straightforward. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you honor and glory. We give you thanks for the amazing truth that we get to read from your word, for the amazing things we get to praise you and honor you for through these songs, the time of being able to pour our hearts in prayer, knowing that you're attentive and you listen. Father, we thank you so much for all your love, so much that you do for us, Lord. Your provision, your care, your concern. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So, tonight I wanted to start off with that verse, really to pose the question that who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I think it's really important for me. What's been on my heart, my mind recently is assurance. It's that security, that certainty. Because as you all know, right, our world is crazy, right? It can change in an instant. Overnight, things can get flipped upside down. And it's very, even I think we all get a good idea. It's pretty unpredictable. I mean, things that we would never have pictured to happen like that. And really that creates a lot of uncertainty, a lot of fear, and that also can sometimes even pour over even into our life, our Christian life, our faith walk. And so I think it's very, very important that even though we live in a very uncertain world, that we are secure in God's love, that we are certain of God's love. So let's read that verse again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Or what? All right. Is there anything that can do that? Paul even gives a few examples. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? So can any of those things do that? And then he goes on in verse 38, a couple more examples. He says, well, what about death? Can that separate you? Or life? Or angels? Or principalities? Or powers? Or things present? Or things to come? How about height, depth, or any created thing? Is it able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? So what do you think, church? No. All right, the right answer is no. All right, there's nothing. It's a rhetorical question, and that's the point. Because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In verse 37, it says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Right, more than conquerors. These things will not defeat us. None of those things, that list. It says we will overcome them through Christ who loves us. And that's the key to overcoming these things. It's through Christ's love. Now I want us to move over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. In this section of Scripture does an amazing job of explaining the idea of being secure in Christ's love. But I think it's important to start off, we know the right answer, but here, let's get into the details about it. Okay, I want to give you a little bit of context into this section of scripture before we jump into it. So when Peter wrote this letter, he was in a Roman prison, you know, and at this time, this is he's late, he's much older. You know, he's actually approaching the end of his life, and he wants to impart some wisdom to the church before he goes to heaven. So these are really his last words to the church that he loves and cares about. And the main thing he wants to do is remind them of the truth, of the gospel. Because them knowing the truth and understanding and having knowledge about the truth will keep them safe from false teachings, false teachers, and from life itself. So he wants them to be secure in their salvation. So he's much older, he's wiser now, he's not the same guy we're used to, you know, pretty familiar with in the Gospels, right? You know, he's drinking decaf, right? Let's put it that way. He's calmed down a little bit. And what we see that in Peter was that there were so many highs and lows, right? I mean, he was the one who got it right when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" All right? He would answer and say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But yet later on, I mean, he's the one who denied Jesus three times that he didn't even know him. So he's gone through so much, but at this point he's been restored. Like I said, he's wiser now. You know, no more red heifer energy drinks. Maybe a little chamomile tea or something, right? He's toned it down quite a bit. But what he did learn was a lot because of all these ups and downs. He's learned so much about the faith, a lot about fears and doubts. But he's also now learned a lot about security and certainty. Okay, let's start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle, and an apostle, excuse me, of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So he starts off by saying, to those who have obtained like precious faith. So what he's saying here is that we've all received the same valuable, cherished, loved, treasured faith. To all of us, it's equally precious. Right? There's no classes in Christianity, no first or second class. We have the same faith. And it says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all have faith and we have been saved because God's righteousness was given to us. That's his righteousness. That was imputed, that was granted from God in Christ. Galatians 3:11 says, the just shall live by faith. Again, you have righteousness and faith. Righteousness and faith, they're connected. Believing and being forgiven. Being made just. Being made right with God. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As grace and peace are multiplied to those who have the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So our precious faith is built upon knowing the truth and knowing the source of the truth. Our precious faith is built upon that. Grace and peace comes in large amounts and in unending amounts to those who know God and to who know Jesus our Lord. So what he's doing is building up a defense for us, for your salvation. And the substance of our salvation is that is built in knowing God, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. But that's not just you know, a superficial knowledge, right? That's personally, intimately, having a really good, thorough idea, understanding. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the substance of our salvation is knowing the God of truth, Christ of truth, and the truth that they revealed. The reality is that we all live in grace. And so grace and peace are multiplied to us. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is undeserved approval for sinners, giving them full forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and that's forever. Peace is the effect of that grace. In the state of really, that's the state of blessing that follows, that flows out from the forgiveness of Christ. And it says to be multiplied to you. So, more grace for every sin, more grace for every weakness, more peace for every trial. And so we must understand our salvation. So if we're going to stand firm in the faith, we have to know the source of our salvation, and that's God. And the substance of our salvation is knowledge. This will help you put on what Paul calls the helmet of the hope of salvation. Verse 3 says, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we all live in this fallen planet, and none of us can escape the troubles of life, right? There's sin, there's temptation, there's pain, there's struggle, and it comes to all of us. None of us can escape that. And it comes in totally different ways for all of us, but this is just a part of life. The question is, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with it, and how do we deal with it effectively? So where do we go to solve the issues of life? I mean, when some of these things hit, it's like you wonder, like, does he even care about this stuff? Right? Has he given us just enough to be saved, you know, keep us out of hell, and that's about all we get? John, verse 1:16 says, for of his fullness have all we received. Man, that's so nice, I got to say it twice. For of his fullness we have all received. So when we received Christ, we didn't just get a little sample like at Costco, right? We got his fullness. Jesus said in John 10:10, I come that you might have life and that you might have just enough. Can't say that in a place that reads their Bibles, right? That you might have life and have it more abundantly, right? Plentiful. It's overflowing life. Listen, there's no reason that a Christian can't realize that we have all we need for life and godliness. God is so generous. God has provided abundance of grace for us. I mean, you really can't even imagine it, let alone we haven't really even tapped into it. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Right, does that sound like we lack something from God? We're lacking resources? Listen to Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? All right? He gave us the best gift possible, His Son. He forgave us of our sins and the sacrifice of His Son. So why would He hold back something less? That doesn't even make any sense. All this really speaks of the reality that in Christ we have a complete salvation. Yes, we still need things like fellowship. We need to get counsel and attain wisdom. But what this is talking about is like the spiritual resources that we have in Christ, right? We have the indwelt Spirit that is sufficient for all believers. In Luke 15, when the prodigal came home, and this is a picture of the sinner coming to God. So what does the father do? Right? The father gets out the best of the best to celebrate. Right? The best robe he puts on his prodigal son, throws a ring on him, throws some new kicks on his feet, he slaps some ribs on the grill. Well, maybe not ribs, right? Whatever kind of meat's kosher. But the point is, it depicts salvation, right? You don't see the father saying, "Oh, great, he made it back. I guess you can come." Right? No, it's a full-blown celebration. He doesn't hold back. He makes everything available to his son who was lost. Let's go back to verse 3. It says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." That's his divine power, right? That's the source. Because it's not human power, it's divine power. And so Peter begins with the assurance of salvation, the power of God in full operation. Now that's a crazy thought. Paul would say it in Ephesians 3:20. He would say it in this way. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. So what that's telling us is that the Christian can never experience a power failure. Right? He might get unplugged, but he never has a power failure, because it's divine power. The moment that you put your faith in Christ, that divine power is granted to you. His power grants everything pertaining to life and godliness. So he's granted us provision. You have a new life in Christ, and everything related to sustain that life, right? That's why the Christian can be secure in his faith, secure in his salvation, because you have everything that pertains to that life, and you have everything that is necessary to sustain that life. So, yes, there are struggles, there's trials in life, but everything that you need is in him. You have his fullness, and it's an abundance of grace. And he also adds, and godliness. Everything you need to be set apart and godly, you have. You have every spiritual resource to sustain and perfect that eternal life that has been given to you. And every spiritual resource to manifest the life in godly living. So it's never really a question of sufficiency. The grace that is so powerful to save you is equally powerful to sustain you. You're probably thinking, well, how do I get this, right? Back in verse 3 it says, "Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." That means that you have to know Christ. And it's through knowledge. Again, it's not some shallow, I heard about Jesus. Because in Matthew 7:22, it says that many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. And give a list of their things that they've done for him. And verse 23 says, and then I will confess unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. So we have to really know him. We have to believe in him. Personal knowledge takes place when we understand that Jesus lived and died as God in human flesh. When we understand that he died for my sins and that he rose from the dead and that he is the Lord of all. And I come to him and I say, Lord, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sins. I give you my life and I will follow after you. That really brings us to a true understanding of who Jesus is. But there's no magic words, right? It's about believing. It's about knowing. So when you come to that, you become born again. You become born again into the family of God. And you're a new creation. So yes, now you got to learn things about the Christian life. We have to learn, grow. But all the resources that you need are there. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply some of your needs. My church. All. Right? All your needs. He doesn't hold back. God is gracious and generous. And how does he do that? He says, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Ooh. It's through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. It's through Christ. Yeah, God calls us, right? And it's referring to the revealed majesty of Jesus Christ that made him so attractive to us, right? And that's why in John's gospel, for example, it says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So yes, the Father calls us. He draws us. Jesus is so attractive to us because of his virtue, his deity, and we receive it. This leads us to verse 4. By which have been given to us his exceedingly great and precious promises. So exceedingly great. In other words, the greatest or most valuable. So by the saving gospel, our Lord has generously and continually gives us promises. All right. Well, obviously, the ones we're going through now, all these promises, but the Bible's full of them, right? Let me give you a few. It says that he that believes in me shall live. He says, because I live, you too shall live also. He's promised us blessings in the heavenlies. He's promised us abundant grace upon grace. He's promised us joy. He's promised us strength, guidance, help, instruction, wisdom. He's promised us the Holy Spirit, heaven, eternal rewards. It's all in the scriptures and it's all ours. Verse 4, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So this is like a twofold thing. First of all, yes, here and now and later on. Romans 8:9 says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's saying that God lives in us. We are partakers of God's life. We share, we are partakers of the same life. Now, at the end of verse 4, it says, because we've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So, this idea of corruption, right, it's something of decomposing, decaying, and it's saying that we've escaped it. The word is really depicting a successful flight from danger. But in another sense, Peter is also talking about what's coming in the future. Someday, we will fully partake of the divine nature when our flesh is also redeemed. There's a sense in which we already partake of the divine nature because we have a new heart. And there's also the sense, and we'll later on we'll partake of the divine nature when we will have a new body to go with that new heart. Let's look at verse 5. It says, but also for this very reason. The reason being that we have everything in Christ. Again, by his divine power. Because all of that is yours in Christ. Then it says this, it says, giving all diligence or making every effort. And here's like a mystery of sanctification, because we have all we need in Christ. All his gracious resources, spiritual sufficiency, and we are called upon to make maximum effort, give maximum effort in order that we may be able to enjoy these benefits. Specifically, assurance. Now, you would think after verses 3 and 4 that verse 5 would say something like, you know, it's all yours, you have everything, just chill, take it easy. But it doesn't do that. It actually says, give all diligence. It's just the opposite. It's like Philippians 2:12, it says, work out your own salvation. God put it in you, and now you work it out. Give all diligence. That's the idea of bringing maximum effort. He's saying to bring that, all your effort, alongside of what God has already done. Then it has this phrase, it says, add to your faith. And it doesn't say add to your salvation, right? You've been saved. That's done. Add to your faith. Come alongside of what Christ has done. It's to diligently pursue the full supply of all these things he's promised us. All these gracious provisions. Now, that's telling us about the attitude, right, that we are to have, the heart. Let's look at the action. What does a believer need to pursue in his or her life to bring about the experience of assurance? Verse 5, it says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So those are seven virtues to be pursued. These virtues, you know, that each are embodied in each one of them somehow. Out of faith comes moral excellence. Out of moral excellence comes knowledge, and so on. The first virtue says moral excellence, right? So it's a term of moral quality, right? And it's not to be necessarily a hidden virtue, because it's to be demonstrated in your life. So he says, to your faith, apply with great effort and graciously supply moral excellence in your life. So where do you find a model for this moral excellence? Starts with a J. All right? Of course, the Lord himself. perfect picture of moral excellence. In Philippians 3:14, it says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we are to pursue Christ-likeness. He also says that he hasn't attained it, right? He says, I haven't attained it, but I pursue it. The goal is to be like Christ. The reward is also to be like Christ. Pursue moral excellence. And then he says, add to virtue knowledge. That means understanding, you know, truth properly understood. We must understand how to conduct ourselves, and in order to know how to conduct ourselves, we have to know the truth about it. This involves diligent study, the pursuit of the truth in God's word. And built into your knowledge is another virtue. Look at verse 6. It says, to knowledge, self-control. All of that is bound up with true knowledge and true discernment. There's self-control. What that's talking about is being able to hold oneself in, controlling the flesh, the passions, controlling them rather than giving into them and being controlled by them. And really, that's like a really essential part of Christian living, controlling the flesh's desires. Verse 6 also says, to self-control perseverance. So that's really talking about patience and endurance. Enduring with, you know, difficulty and not giving in to temptation, not giving in to sin. It's the spirit that endures these things, because it knows that these things will lead us to greater glory. And the heart of this perseverance is endurance. That's the fifth one. To your perseverance, godliness. It means really having a real practical understanding, awareness of God in every area of our life. It has the idea of worshiping God. It says in 1 Timothy 4:8, godliness is profitable in all things. So that's not just at church. That's not just when we're singing songs, right? But a life of reverence for God and devotion to his holy will. Then we have the sixth virtue. And in godliness, brotherly kindness. So brotherly affection, friendship. At the heart of godliness, it's to love each other. 1 John 4:20 says that if you say that you love God and you don't love your brother, then you're a liar. Because if you really love God, you'd love your brother. And so you are godly and reverent. If you are that, you will show affection to others. You see, really, those two are linked, right? They go together, because it talks about what's the greatest commandment. The Lord said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. They go together. They're linked. The Ten Commandments are split in these two. The first part is to how to love God, and the second is to how to love your neighbor. So the elements go together. And it flows to the next point, the seventh virtue. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And not just emotional love, but sacrificial love, selfless love. Right? The love of the will, the love of choice. This is really the highest virtue. Because Paul tells us that the greatest thing is love. So faith is the foundation. It starts off with that. That's the foundation for the whole thing. And love is the pinnacle. right? It all goes together. It's all woven in together. So we have everything in Christ, and we have to tap into his power, and then we're able to add to what we have in Christ with maximum effort. We add to it moral excellence, practical wisdom, internal self-control, endurance in all temptations, God reverence, brotherly kindness, and true love. And that's to God and to everyone. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. It says, for if these things are yours and abound, right? That means that they grow and they increase. Right? We don't want to be the kind of Christians that have like dried up crunchy fruit, right? Life, the Christian life, should be the fruit of your Christian life should be seen. You see, if we're rich in faith, rich in virtue, rich in knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, then it's going to produce fruit. You don't want to be unproductive in your Christian life. We don't want to get to that point where we are unfruitful, like no fruit. In James 2:20 it says, But do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? That man is unproductive. He's not producing anything good for God. Right? John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit. Paul in Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Hebrews 13:15 says, the fruit of your lips is praise. It's praying, it's praising, it's every righteous act. And you begin with the fruits of the Spirit, and then the acts. And that's really important, because if you have the acts without the heart, then that's just legalism. So it should be our prayer that we live a sacrificial, productive, fruitful life that comes from these virtues, knowing that our God has supplied everything to be able to be fruitful. Because when there's no fruit, then really the reality of it is that you've forgotten all the promises, all the truth of your salvation. It happens, but have you ever wondered, like, am I really saved? Have you ever gone through that struggle where you're not even sure, really, if you died that you would be in heaven? This text actually explains it to us. Look at verse 9. It says, for he who lacks these things that we've been going over, all these virtues, all the fruit, if it's not there, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. And he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So in other words, he's forgotten that he's been saved. He's filled with so much doubt and confusion. I mean, if he looks at his life, there's no fruit. Right? He doesn't even know really if he's a Christian. Really, at that point, a lot of anxiety and fear comes in. And what kind of blindness is it? It says that he cannot see afar off. He is nearsighted. He goes blind because his perspective is all caught up on the stuff in front of him in this life. He loses the eternal perspective. And some people spend so much time chasing after things that will fade away. And then someday they look up to see eternity, and it's so out of focus they can't even perceive it anymore. So it says, add to your faith. Be fruitful. Don't be barren that leads to blindness. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There's that phrase again, like in verse 5, right? But it says, but be even more diligent. Why? To make your calling and election sure. That's to make it firm and certain. That conveys the idea of deep roots. To make your calling and election sure, not to God, right? God's the one who wrote the names in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's to make you sure. And if you give diligence to adding these things to your life, then you will, your calling and election will be certain. You'll have assurance. Then it says, for if you do these things, there's that phrase again, these things that are listed, it says, you will never stumble. So you won't stumble, you won't fall into despair, but you'll enjoy assurance that you're saved. So be diligent. Make your calling and election firm. So I'll be closing here. Bahardi, if you want to come up, we're going to have a couple more worship songs afterwards. In summary, he says, if these things are in your life, these things that we went over, and they increase, and you're going to be fruitful, and you're not going to forget that you've been saved. In other words, you're going to enjoy the assurance of God. Because you know what? God doesn't want to take your assurance away from you. God wants you to enjoy it. God doesn't want you to, he doesn't want you to be miserable and to be guessing. God wants to make you joyful and confident. God doesn't want you to question whether you're going to make it to heaven or not. God wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt and to live by faith. But the way to experience that is to follow these virtues, to know that you have been saved. You've been granted eternal life. You've been forgiven by his love. You're sustained by his love. Amen? Let's pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the amazing truth of your word, Lord. It is so amazing. It's so encouraging. Father, thank you for all these promises. Father, and it's your word, so we know we can believe it. There's no doubt about it. We can be sure of everything you say. And Father, I pray that through the strength of your Holy Spirit, we can live out all these things that we heard about, Father. We can keep to memory. We can hold on to it, Lord. May we not go blind and be unproductive, Lord. Maybe not get caught up in things that we lose the truth of our salvation. Father, we're secure. There's nothing that can separate us from your love. But Father, things in this world can get us caught up and we can be stagnant and unproductive. Help us to be good stewards with all that you've given us, Lord. That we may be able to point people to you, that we may be able to encourage and build each other up, that we may show your love, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.